began back, I think it was around March, somewhere in there. And we're going to be finishing just before Christmas time. And today we are actually finishing the third of the four sections we've divided the book up into. If you remember, this third section is called Speaking and Thinking, because this is the area that James is focusing on, how we please God as we talk and as we think. So we're just going to finish that section up this morning. Remember, a couple weeks ago in this section, James has been talking about the importance of being able to receive God's grace in our lives. In fact, what we learned is that God, good news, newsflash, God always has more grace than we have sin. And we were all pretty stoked about that because we're like, God, guess what? Because I got a lot of sin, so I'm thankful he's got a lot of grace because he needs all of it to cover it. But then James threw this little caveat on the end that we've been expanding upon for the last few weeks. He talks about Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. He quotes it out of the Septuagint. He says, but remember this, God opposes the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. After that, he gave us 10 steps to cultivate humility in our life. And then last week, he talks about how pride so subtly slips into our speaking. He looked at slander and grumbling. And today, as he closes out this section, he looks at how pride so subtly slips into our thinking. And, of course, that finishes things up perfectly because we've been talking about speaking and thinking in this section. So I'm going to ask if you could take your copy of God's Word and turn it to James chapter 4, verse 13. Ask everybody to go ahead and do that. If you don't have a Bible, please take one of the pew Bibles in front of you. That's found on page 1013. And then go ahead and stand. Here at Faith Church, we stand when we read the text out of reverence for God's Word. I'm going to read verses 13 through 17 and ask you to follow along in your copy of God's Word. Come now, you who say, today and tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for just a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. I mean, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. That ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Encourage you to keep your copy of the text open. Keep your finger in the Scriptures here. Before we jump into this, I just want to do a little poll here. I just want to know how many other tech geeks we have out there. Who here uses an iPhone, BlackBerry, Strawberry? I don't care what you have. It's some kind of smartphone if you have it. You hold it up for a second here. I know my staff does. So I made sure they had it. Okay, like a bunch of you are like smartphone junkies like me, right? Good. Okay, well, you check this thing like at least 36 times a day, right? Well, this is going to be a very practical message, because especially for us iPhone, BlackBerry-type people, because we're going to talk about the theology of proper smartphone use today. Honestly, that's where we're going to go here in the beginning, so you can use your smartphone to the glory of God. And here's one. How are you going to tie that in? Well, hold on. You're going to find out. So here we go. Let's begin and start with our fingers in the text. How does he start? He starts with this little phrase. He says, come now. In fact, he starts next week's message with the very same phrase, come now. And just so you know what he's doing, it's sort of the rough equivalent in the Greek of saying, yo, come on, listen up. Maybe they're beginning to doze off at this point. I don't know exactly what's happening, but that's what he's doing. Hey, listen up. This is important stuff I'm going to talk to you about right now. So he's regathering his folks here. And this is what he says. You folks who say, well, we're going to go to today or tomorrow. We're going to go to such and such a town. We're going to be there for a year. Then we're going to make profit. And what does that sound like? Well, it's business. I mean, it's just simple business. It sounds like business in the ancient world, and it doesn't sound much different than business today in the modern world, does it? I mean, you go down to Rosenboom, you go down to Pure Fishing, what do you hear? Hey, today, or maybe even tomorrow, I'm supposed to go down, take a flight out of Sioux Falls. We're going down to Florida. We're going to introduce this new bass bait. We're going to totally take over the market with this bass bait. We're going to make a lot of profit with it. Then I take another flight out to Atlanta. I go to another conference, introduce more of this bass bait, and it's going to go great. I'm going to be there for a week, or I'm going to be there for a month, and then I'm going to come back, and we're going to make more profit. It's this business. And what he's writing this section to is the business people that are in the congregation there. And by the way, I want you to understand that business was really booming at this time. A lot of people don't know this. But what you have is Rome has produced the Pax Romana. You know, you have the peace going on. And when it's peaceful, things can work at least. And you try chaos, and your business don't do too well in chaos. But you have the Romans have now, they've put in roads all over the place, so travel is easier. You have a common language. You have the Greek language, common language, good transportation system. Hey, business is booming at this time. You have to understand that's the background. Now, incidentally, another people don't realize this, but you can even see this right in the copy of your scriptures. You go to Acts. Remember the lady Lydia? Remember, she becomes a Christian when she is in the city of what? Bible trivia. Philippi, right? But is that her hometown? No. She is from the city of Thyatira. She is a dealer in purple cloth. She's in Philippi on what? Business. That's why she's there. Now, as you study even the culture of what is going on with the Jews at this time, the Jewish people are very involved in the business world and in transactions at this time. So he's probably got a lot of people who are fitting into the category where he says, hey, listen up, guys. I want to talk to you business people who are saying this is what we're going to do and this is how we're going to make a profit. Now, incidentally, just so you know, by the way, in this text, he is not condemning business. He is not condemning the making of a profit. God, I believe, is very pro-business. God created the economic system. So it's not the action of business that we're dealing with in this text. Business is not wrong. In fact, it's a great way to bring glory to God. It's not the action. It's the attitude with which this business is taking place. Look at the attitude. You read it. It's sort of between the lines here. It's this. They say, they're going to pick the time of their business. It's today or tomorrow. My choice. They're going to pick the place. This city or that city. They're going to pick the time spent in their business. Oh, we're going to do it for a year. They're going to pick the activity they're doing with their lives. We're going to carry on business. They're going to pick the result. Financial profit. It's all about who? Me. That's right. God is completely left out of the picture, isn't he? I mean, you don't even see here like maybe a prayer for his guidance. It's just my choice, what I'm doing with my business. I'm going to make my profit. Me. And this is what James is saying here. He's going to give us three areas to repent of pride in. And the first one is here. Repent of pride for the plans of my life. And the example here is given to these business people who are living very self-managed, self-centered business lives. This is what they're doing. They're making their business plans, and then they ask God to bless them, as opposed to asking God for his plans for their life and asking for the strength to follow them. You see how it's backwards here? God, these are my plans. You bless them. Versus God, what are the plans you have for me? Please give me the strength to follow them. You see how the sin of pride in their planning is sort of rearing its ugly head in a very subtle way? Now let's think about this. When we make plans for our lives, what are they like? They go like this. Well, I'm going to be wealthy. I'm going to be comfortable. I'm going to be successful. I'm going to get lots of recognition. Those are my business plans for my life. But let me just throw something out there. Do you think that's what God's plans for our life always entail? Success, comfort, and recognition? Maybe God's plans entails a modest income. Maybe God's plans involve persecution. Maybe God's plans for your life involve the perception of public failure. Maybe God's plans for your life involve martyrdom. Are you okay with that? Or do you get angry at God when God changes your plans? Because God, those were my plans for my life, and you have no right to change them. What is that? Pride. It's not submitting to God in humility. It's pride in my planning, which shuts off God's grace in my life. Now, let me just put this out there. Do you think God's plans for your life are probably going to be harder than your plans for your life? Yes. Do you think God's plans for your life are probably better than your plans for your life? Yes. Who has the right to determine the plans for your life? God. They're going to be harder. They're going to be better. And he has the right to determine them. Now, look how James rounds this out here. He says, guys, think about this. We have no sure knowledge of tomorrow. James 4:14 says this, yet you do not know, guys, what tomorrow will bring. And here you are planning away. So here's the deal. What's going to happen for the rest of your day? Well, you know, it's all planned out, right? It's on your smartphone. At 5 o'clock, you're going over to dinner. 7 o'clock, you have your small group. It's all planned out with confidence right there in your smartphone. Do you really know that? No. Let me tell you a true story. I was preaching. I remember the guy was in the church. It was a couple years ago. And I remember saying, you know, presenting the gospel and the message and saying to people, you know, you don't know. You could be hit by a truck when you leave here. You may not get a second chance to repent and respond to Christ. You know, that's the classic one-liner for pastors, right? That's the one-liner they always use. Well, I figured I'd use it. Well, here's the deal. We got out of church. We actually went down, passed through Grand Rapids. We were in Michigan at the time. We were on the return trip. And remember, we got a call from my secretary, Kathy, and she said, well, where are you guys at? And I said, well, we're just going through Grand Rapids. She said, well, that's great, because you can maybe stop by and see Mike. See, Mike was riding his bicycle to church that day. He left church, got about 3 blocks from church, and was hit by a pickup truck. And he was airlifted down to Grand Rapids. We walked in there just in time to be there when his parents decided to pull the plug on life support because he was brain dead. That's how quick life goes. I've already happened here where I shook a guy's hand on Sunday and was comforting his grieving widow on Tuesday. That is how fast things happen. God gives us one moment, and then he gives us the next. And then he gives us the next. And we have no guarantee for the future that we're going to be there. Each moment is a gracious gift from the hands of God. And see, this is what happens. We get our smartphone out and we plug in all of our plans and where we're going to be and what we're going to do. And this is our plans for our life. And then we even have bigger plans. You young people, I know how this goes. You know, I'm going to go to this college. I'm going to graduate from this college with this degree. I'm going to get this job. And then I'm going to get married to the person that's just like this. We're going to have the perfect family of 2.3 kids, which I can't figure out where the 0.3 comes from. We're going to live in a house with a two-car garage and a white picket fence. And that's my plans for my life. And then what happens? God messes up your plans. All of a sudden, someone you love comes down with cancer. All of a sudden, the wife that you married leaves home and takes the kids with them. The daughter that you have, she's doing nothing wrong. She's going right through a green light, and a guy runs a red light and T-bones her and paralyzes her for life. And you say, God, you're ruining my plans for my life. What is it? Here's the deal. We have our calendars. Okay, nothing wrong with our calendars, but God has his calendar for our life. And at any moment, he has the right to submit our calendars to his calendar. And honestly, we can be frustrated, but should we really be angry at him for doing that? For giving us a different way to serve him than we had planned before? He has a right to do that. And when we don't give him that right and don't recognize that right, it is pride. Pride in our planning. Let me give you some examples here. Maybe you're on business. You're out there. You've got it all figured out. We're going to take this flight. I'm going to get this connecting flight. And then I'm going to be home. I'm going to be home in time to be there. Just going to come. And my son's going to be playing soccer. And I'll be there perfect. Just slide right in. And boy, I'm going to be the most awesome dad. I'm going to be there to cheer my kid on. And what happens? You know, the one of the connecting flights gets sort of hung up in traffic. And all of a sudden, it doesn't work out. You're stuck overnight in the airport while your kid's playing soccer. And you're going, God, these aren't my plans. The deal is, God submitted your plans to his master plan. For some reason, he doesn't want you there at the soccer game. He wants you there in the airport. So what do? Sit there all night and stew and be angry? Or do we say, God, okay, you chose to change the plan. I'm going to do the best I can to figure out why you did it and serve you at this time in this way. Isn't that the right response? Let me give you another one. You ever have the deal where you're trying to save for something big for your wife? Like maybe there's a 25th anniversary coming and you're thinking, this is going to be cool. I'm going to save for this real special trip and we're going to go away. Oh man, she is going to be so excited when she finds this out. And then as you're saving for it, you know, you've been sort of like keeping the car going and then it breaks down and you bring it into the shop. And what does the guy do? He says, oh, by the way, these parts are pretty expensive. We're going to have to tear the engine out to get it completely fixed. And while we're at it, we might as well just fix these parts and this other things. And all of a sudden, you've got a $2,000 bill in your hand. God, what are you doing messing with my plans? I thought I was doing the right thing. And they take her out for this incredible, incredible vacation. And now all the money's gone. God has a right to do that. And maybe he says, for some reason, hey, this is a different way than I want you to serve me at this time and this way. When I talked with, I was a youth pastor, some of you know, for about a decade. And I had a lot of the kids in my youth group who'd eventually come back. You know, they go to college and they'd come back and they'd be real excited because they'd have like this girl or the girl would have this guy that she's met. And they're real excited. You know, I think this may be the one. Oh, we're dating and this is the most wonderful thing. And then they're going to be gone. They're gone for 6 months. You know, they come home on Thanksgiving break and you see them in the winter again and you, hey, how's that relationship going? And they look at you stone cold in the face and they say, she broke up with me. Well, I guess that's not the one for you. That's what God obviously changed your plans. He submitted your plans to his master plan. Are you okay with that? No. It's pride in your planning all over again. Okay, do we plan? Yes, we plan. In fact, by the way, Nehemiah was a great planner. David was a great planner. Solomon was a great planner. But how do we hold those plans? Willing to submit them to God's master plan for our life at any time. And he has a right to change it, to give us a different way to honor him. Now, let me just take another piece of this. How do we plan? Many times we make our plans and then just ask God to bless them, as opposed to ask God what his plans for us are and give us the strength to follow them. I mentioned that earlier. I know a number of you young people are struggling with that. You're saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do with my life? I can't figure this out. I mean, should I be a missionary to Africa? I've heard some people do that. Or should I be a dentist? I can't figure it out. Well, why are you asking about a missionary to Africa? Well, I thought that's what like really, people who really want to serve God do. Well, I'm going to just give you a real simple answer. I taught a series a couple of years back, a real short series, How to Discover God's Will for Your Life. And some of you are like, that's great, because I'd like to know it. Well, it's really actually an easy answer. I'm going to give it to you the way Augustine said it. Augustine said it this way. You love God, and then do what you want. Now, a number of us do what we want, then say we love God. We get it backwards. But really, that's the truth. Cornelius Van Til put it another way. He says, as we eventually learn, as we pursue God, to think God's thoughts after him. In other words, here's the deal, young folks. This is what you do. You keep your heart burning hot towards God. You keep your finger in this book every day. You keep your nose on the ground in prayer. And then what do you do with the free hands? Whatever God is placing in your heart to do. Honestly, he will give you the desires in your heart of how you are to serve him with your life. That's all it is. But a lot of times we just say, okay, well, I'm not going to spend any time with my finger in the book or my nose in the ground in prayer. I can't figure out what to do. You can't figure out what to do? Just get your, I'll say it again, get your heart burning hot towards God. Get your finger in the book. Get your nose in the ground. And just wait for him to place desires in your heart. Then follow them. It's that simple. Okay. First thing, repent of pride in my planning. Be willing to submit God, when he wants to change our plans to serve him in a different way, hey, he has a right to do that. And even as we plan, ask God to direct us, not to him to bless what we're already doing. Now, let's look at a second angle of this. He says to us, repent of pride in my strength and ability. And this is where we get this from in verse 14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. This word mist is sometimes translated in the Greek literally like a puff of smoke. You know how quickly you get a little puff of smoke and then it just sort of goes, right? Some of you know that this summer my son worked in concrete. And he had to get to work at 6 a.m. every morning. And because I'm trying to be a good dad and a good husband, I let my wife sleep in. And I had to bring him to work. And be there at 6 o'clock in the morning. And it's sort of neat when you get up nice and early and you're driving through the fields. And you guys know this better than I do because I'm new in Iowa. But these fields have the hills in them and stuff. But in the valleys in the morning, what sort of like collects in these valleys? The fog, like a mist, right? And that stuff is actually pretty thick. I mean, it looks like you could almost touch it, right? It's pretty dense. You've seen it just like I have. I'd drop my son off, and then on the return trip, I'd go back, and it's gone. Where'd it go? I don't know. What was the evidence it was there? I see none. That's our life. We are here only for a brief moment, and then we're gone. It's called vapor theology. And that's the truth. Now, here's the deal. Life is very quick. I mean, just think about this a little bit. I'm actually still struggling with the fact that I have a child that is old enough to drive. Anybody else ever struggled with that? Yeah. I cannot believe that I have a son who gets in my truck and drives it around. And next year he'll be doing it by himself. I'm not ready for that. It's a little freaky to me. And what really sort of gets me is when I go to these meetings that has other kids and their parents at it, I look at these other parents and I'm like, dude, you are so old. What am I doing hanging out with these old people? And then I look in the mirror and I'm like, I look like that too. What happened? I mean, it seems like just yesterday I was in high school. Anybody remember high school like it was yesterday? Yeah. Guess what? You're old. And you look like it. And by the way, our senior citizens, you know, really grayed out. Do you remember high school like it was yesterday? Yeah. Life goes by like this. And go to the people who are in the cemetery, and life went by like that. In just a heartbeat, it is all gone. Now, just as God has the right to control our calendars, right? God is the one who gives us our strength and abilities. And we often get that wrong because we think we're tough stuff, right? And we think we're going to be around for a while. We're going to make a big change. We're going to make a big difference. And in reality, you're not smelling the coffee. You need more vapor theology. Look what this says here about one of my favorites. Daniel chapter 4, 28 to 33. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Oh, is this not great, Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" By the way, you're taking notes, underline that section here. Is this not great? Is not this great Babylon all the way to the majesty section? Underline that. That's important. He's getting a little ego, right? About his pride, about his abilities. What happens? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. "O Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Underline that section. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heavens till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird claws. He did the Nebi, didn't he? It's my pride, my ability. I built all this and sort of flexed in the mirror, didn't he? And God cut him down to size right at the knees. It's pride in his ability. Aren't we the same way? I know a number of you are very successful at business. A number of you are successful farmers. I know you are. When you look at yourself in the mirror, what do you say to yourself? Look at how well I have done for myself in this life. That's pride. It's pride in your thinking. It's pride in your abilities. And what does that do? It cuts off the flow of God's grace into your life. Repent of it. Now, I want to just take this a step further. Not just talking about where, you know, our strength and abilities come from, but why God even gave them to us in the first place. And I want to take this in a completely different direction than you probably would think. I want to talk about a young lady called Esther. Some of you know the story. You have King Xerxes. Xerxes is the big stuff of the kingdom, you know, sort of the Persian king. He has a great, nice wife called Queen Vashti. She rebels a little bit, and he's getting a little goofy in the wing. And anyway, what happens is Vashti gets kicked out, and somebody says to him, "Hey, to get a replacement for her, why don't you conduct a Miss Universe pageant so the most beautiful, stunning, incredible woman in the entire kingdom, you'll find out who she is. You can choose her for your next queen." He's like, most normal kings would be, "Hot dog, great idea." You know, so what happens is literally the Miss Universe pageant. And it's literally a year of beauty treatments goes on for all these great ladies. And long story short, Esther, the Jewish girl, guess what? She wins. Now, why did God let her win the Miss Universe pageant? So she could look at herself in the mirror every morning and go, "I am fine, I am fine. Oh, yeah." No, that would be pride, right? pride in her abilities. But what happens if you know the story? Haman, bad guy in the story, he hatches a plot to destroy the Jews, literally genocide the nation. Mordecai, who's Esther's sort of adopted father there, he says to her this. This is about why you maybe won the beauty pageant. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. In other words, God gave you, Esther, this incredible beauty. You know why you have this beauty? Not to sit there and go, I'm so fine in the mirror every morning. But God made you beautiful so you would become the queen so you could save your people. Or He gave you His strength and all your abilities for a reason. To bring glory to Him. And if you know the story, you know exactly what happens. She foils the whole plot of Haman. And God uses her. Now here's the deal. If God has given you strength and abilities, He gave it to you for a reason. Ladies, even your looks, that's what Esther's going on, they're for a reason. Maybe you are incredibly athletic. I know some of you guys are studs. You're on the football field and running around and, you know, knocking everybody down. You're tough. Why did God give you that ability? To look in the mirror and flex every morning? To bring glory to Him. That's honestly the truth. Some of you are very good in business. Why are you good in business? To say, look at how good I am at making my money? No. To give glory to Him. He has shaped you the way He has to bring honor to Him in a very unique way. And don't get it wrong. Now, let me just sort of encapsulate this. When we look at our strength and abilities, we need to look at it this way. We are nothing more than just the morning mist. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. Like that. And every day we have strength and ability. It is just from God to give Him glory. We need to remember that. When I was a teenager, I saw this phrase. Actually, it was the cover of a bulletin in a church we went to. And I was so struck by it, I took the cover of the bulletin and folded it out, and I put it above my dresser, and I had it up there. I think until my parents moved, and I was long gone from the house. I kept it up there because I read it every day because it sort of helped me get the perspective I needed on life, and it's the perspective we need on life. This is what it is. It's sort of like putting this whole vapor theology thing together. It goes like this. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now write that on the inside cover of your Bible. Maybe put it above your dresser if you're a high school kid. Something to keep that in front of you. Otherwise, it's so easy to think our strength and abilities are all there for us. Let me get one last point here. I have some time for this. Repent of pride in my choices. We've talked about repenting of pride in my planning, not willing to submit it. Now we've talked about pride in my abilities and strength. Now we're going to talk about repenting of pride in my choices. And this is the one verse. It's our memory verse. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now you've been patient. You've listened for a while, so I'll give you a little break with a story. True story. I grew up and I went to a camp. It was a Christian boys camp in the summer called Deerfoot Lodge in Speculator, New York. And I grew up like from the little tiny kid all the way through. And you know how at camp you eventually get to the CIT program? You know what I'm talking about? Counselor in training before you go on to the official counselor program. Well, I was in the CIT program. I got to that and it was a mountaineering camp, just so you know. Just to give you an idea, it was a sort of like intense boot camp for teenagers. In New York State, they have something called the 46er, somebody who's climbed the 46 highest peaks. After that summer, I was a 23er. Got 23 of the highest peaks in New York. So a lot of mountain climbing, a lot of stuff like that. One of the first things we did as a group of about two dozen boys is they got us together and they said, okay, this is our first exercise. We're going to do this. This exercise is there's a lost camper somewhere around camp, and you have to find them in the woods. Now, you have to understand, this camp is in the middle of no place. It's a 1 mile dirt road to even get back to the lake. And at first we thought this was real. And they said, well, let me describe the camper to you. He's 1.5 feet tall. Well, then I knew it wasn't a real camper. He has a flat top, and he's very round in appearance. I'm like, okay. I divide up into groups, find him. You have all afternoon, be back before nightfall. So we began combing through the woods, the mosquito-infested woods. And you know what it's like? Like a swampy and mosquito area? This is what we're doing. And I'm thinking, not a big deal. Okay, we're taking my group of about two other guys. We're taking the dirt road out to the main road. And it's not, I'm not going to walk through the woods. We're going to start on the dirt road. That's easier. And there's a small bridge that goes over a creek, a spring-fed creek. And somebody in our group said, well, never know. Let's look under here. And we looked under there. And there in the spring water about this deep was a big metal round pot with a lid on it. What's it doing there? So we pulled it out and measured it. It was about 1.5 feet tall. Had a flat lid on it. It was round in appearance. We opened the lid, and it was filled with soda that was now ice cold from that spring water. Like, did we win? This doesn't happen to me. I'm the guy who always, I don't win these competitions. So we brought that back to the cabin, you know, fought through the mosquitoes, and they grabbed our senior counselor and said, hey, did we get the camper? And he's like, wow, you just left like 15 minutes ago. This is supposed to take all afternoon into the evening. That's great. So we put it in the center of the cabin. I took my boots off, laid back on my sleeping bag. I was in a nice place that had screens on the windows. I popped my ice-cold soda. And I began to drink it. You know, I don't really need to go out there and get the other 22 people that are in the mosquito-infested woods, do I? It doesn't say in the Bible, thou shalt go into the mosquito-infested woods and release thou comrades from being... Well, they'll eventually come back. I mean, nightfall does come. And they may look at that point like human raisins because of the amount of blood that has been taken out of them from the mosquitoes. But, you know, do I really have to do this? Can't I just lay back and enjoy sweet victory? Well, I didn't have this verse in mind, but isn't that this verse? Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it sins. What was it in my heart that was keeping me from going out and grabbing the other 22 guys who were being just assassinated by mosquitoes? Pride. I won. Same thing again. Pride in my choices. Now, you may not go through this deal where you have to go and get people out of the mosquito-infested swamps, but each one of us has those little promptings of the Spirit every day. Make that phone call. Well, I'm too busy. Make that hospital visit because, you know, they need to be encouraged. They're our brother or sister in Christ. Well, you know what? I've got so many things going on right now. God, I can't fit that into my schedule. The one who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, probably the hardest thing to do what is right, and something that only we know about, is the area of our money. What are we going to do? Next week, we talk about money and doing what's right with it when we're the only ones who know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this challenge to the pride of our thinking. Pride in our planning, which we plan and then we refuse to submit our plans to your master plan. We repent of that. Pride in our abilities, where we think that we're the reason we're so successful, rather than you're the one who gives the abilities for a brief period of time, and they're all there just to bring glory to you. And Lord, we repent of that. And Lord, we repent of the sin in our unseen choices, where very few people know about it, but we choose. We choose to honor ourselves rather than to love others and honor you. We thank you, Lord, for this challenge from James. Repent.